2 in the church Bibles. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and going on to verse 14. Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw what your own with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This is the word of the Lord. It's time now.
Page 182 open. And also, if you have the A5 sheet with you, you can see on the back where we're heading in Deuteronomy. Let's pray together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we are before your word. And we ask that these things will be true for us. Make us wise for salvation. And refresh us again with the sweetness of your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The way that children are taught at school today is rather different from when I was young. They learn to read on the basis of something called phonemes. Perhaps you're thinking, wondering, what on earth is that? Well, they are the sounds that you use to build up words. I'd never heard of them either. They learn to write by something called cursive writing, which again, I had not heard of. And sometimes when I express my ignorance to my children about these things, they look at me as if I'm just so out of date and really rather a bit dim. It's part of the way we are to think that those in the generations before us were, yeah, basically stupid. There's part of us that can act like our parents or our grandparents were really just one step away from whacking each other over the head with clubs. I've got a picture for us, there we go. And sometimes that's how we read the Bible. You know, we might accept that by the time you get to Jesus and the Gospels, people had sort of figured things out. But go back to the early Old Testament, and sometimes we think they were a bit clueless. But I hope we're going to see this morning that we could hardly be more wrong. You see, from the beginning of the Bible, right the way through, God has been making it clear what it means to be a people who live for him and enjoy his presence. From the start to the finish, the whole Bible is good news, gospel shaped. And it all points, if not explicitly, it all points forward towards Jesus. Now remember, if you were here last week, Moses is now a very old man, and he's speaking to the gathered people of Israel. They're standing by the river. They're on the cusp of this new life in the land. And he gives them this impassioned speech, the dying words of this old man who has led them for so long. And he's speaking to the next generation. But the strange thing about Deuteronomy is he speaks to them as if they were there during the great events of the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt and stood and gathered at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as it's called in our reading. There it is. This is where God spoke to the people 40 years before. And some of the people standing before Moses today were not yet born, or were just children. But he speaks to them as if they were there, and he gives to them essentially the same message. The same message, but of course some different circumstances as to how it's going to look like as they go into the land. Well, here we are today, 3,000 plus years later, and God still has the same message for us. Though, of course, we're in different circumstances. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we have smartphones or nearly electric cars. You see, back then, God's people were in a relationship with him that was founded on this binding agreement called a covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. It established a relationship that's a bit like a marriage with the people of Israel. It's mentioned, this word is mentioned in verse 13. But how we relate to God today is on the basis of a new covenant that was made through the death of Jesus. And we'll hear that mentioned when we share the bread and the wine a little later. This new covenant is wider. All nations by faith can join in. This covenant is deeper. Through Jesus' death and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we can have our sins definitively dealt with. So our circumstances are a bit different from the people of Israel. But the way God related to his people back then and now is gospel shaped. So we can go back and stand on the banks of the River Jordan and listen to Moses' message. And it is a message for us today. In fact, if you look through the whole of chapter 4, it's amazing how often he speaks today. We need to respond to God today. The never-changing word speaks into our ever-changing world today. But what is this message? Well, we can sum up the message of Deuteronomy. That's just a reminder of covenants. God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. We can sum up the message of Deuteronomy as listening to God's word. Listening to God's word leads to life. That's what they needed to hear as they were about to go into the land of Canaan. And this is what we need to hear again at the beginning of 2019. God has spoken, and if we really listen to his word, it will give us life, eternal life. Life as it's meant to be. And our response to that ought to be, wow, the living God really speaks to us. But also, as we look at chapter 4, there's a sense that it should also fill us with awe. And we ought to go, yikes, his word is essential to my eternal well-being. Listening to God's word leads to life. Let's have a look at how this amazing truth is brought home to us in this amazing chapter. I've got six things this morning. We're going to go quite fast through them. Here's the first one, and it's the main point again. Listening to God's word leads to life. Verse 1. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. What does it mean to truly listen? Well, you need, verse 1, to hear. Open your ears. But also to follow. And in verse 2, it says to keep God's commands. This is talking about whole person listening. It's not just hearing. It also results in a changed life. Obeying with the whole of our lives. The commands and the laws that the all-powerful King of the universe gives to us. To have real faith in God, we need to hear first. But real faith never stops with just hearing. It leads to this changed life of obedience. It's like the Apostle James. He said this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And if Israel does this, they will live. They will go in and take possession of the promised land. And if we listen and do, it is the route to eternal life. The stakes couldn't be higher. Wow. The words of this book are amazingly precious because they are the thing that can give us eternal life. Which is why in verse 2, Moses says, do not add or subtract from it. Many people have added to God's word over the years, usually in the form of religious practices or experiences, which start off as helpful, but then become essential. Beware of such things. Many have also got out the scissors and cut out the bits of the Bible that are inconvenient or uncomfortable, or we just practice selective hearing. There's plenty in Deuteronomy that we will find uncomfortable. Let's not block it out. What a mistake it is to add or subtract from God's living word. The creator of the universe has spoken that we may have eternal life. Now, I know that many of you do delight in God's word. I know someone here who reads through it once every year, manages to go through it, and has done so for decades, and you can see the mighty difference it makes in that life. But do most of us live like we really believe this? Here's a challenge for you. If a fly on the wall documentary was done of your life or my life, even just for 24 hours, what would it conclude? What would it look like if we really believe that God's word leads to eternal life? For many of us, maybe it doesn't look like this is true. Perhaps a little thing, our smartphone. I actually forgot to bring it this morning. I was going to show it to you. My smartphone is the thing that so often it looks like we listen to that for life. There it is on the bedside table when you go to bed. Last thing you look at. There it is. First thing you grab in the morning. How can we cope without it? Maybe it looks like that is what we believe gives us life. But the Creator God has spoken. And it's listening to his word that gives eternal life. And our response ought to be to gasp. This is amazing. Listening to God's word gives us life. There's the first thing, the big thing. Here's the second thing, and we're going to get a bit faster now. There we go. Listening to God's word protects from false worship. Look down at verse 3. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. This here is a shocking reminder of the danger of worshipping something that is not the real and living God. Not long before this incident here, many of the people of Israel were seduced by the Moabites to worship the Baal God at Peor. And God's judgment fell. Now, God, in his wonderful kindness and patience, so often today is delaying his judgment until the last day. That is a wonderful blessing for us. But at this point in time, with the new people of God and all these amazing things happening, God did not delay his judgment. It fell. Because you see, Israel, they should have known better. Down in verse 35 of this chapter, he says, "You were shown these things, these amazing miracles that happened when they came out of Egypt, so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other." He was so kind to them. He chose them, even though they didn't deserve it. He rescued them. He promised them the land. And of course, he spoke to them. And so the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second commandment, since there was no form, just a voice, they were not to make any visual depictions of him. There's one true God. And they are in a relationship with him. The whole of the middle part of chapter 4 is all about the absolute folly and wickedness of worshipping other things as if they are God. The stupidity of making visual gods to bow down to. Now, I doubt any of you feel the temptation of going home and fashioning an idol in the style of the ancient world. But the whole Bible helps us to see that we are very capable of fashioning idols in our own hearts. We don't make physical statues, but we have an amazing ability to have things in our hearts and our lives that we put in the place that only God should have, and we live for them. Here's some questions just as a little sort of test to help us to see how we might do this. What do you daydream about? Your idols are the things that you most care about having or keeping, or increasing. Or the opposite way of putting it, what do you have nightmares about? Our idols are the things we most fear losing, that we can't imagine living without, that keep us awake with worry. What do you pray about? Is there something we pray about more than God's will for our lives? Or are there things that we think, if only I could get that, if I could get that sorted, well, then I'll worship God. I'm going to give you just a few seconds just to think about what it might be for you. You see, when we ask these questions of ourselves, we start to see how easily we put other things in God's rightful place in our hearts. We will continue, but please don't forget those questions. They're so vital. I won't share with you all of my answers. I shan't tell you what I tend to daydream about. That would be humiliating. But I will tell you that I worry far too much about politics and what is happening in our country at the moment. Maybe you are like that. I do worry far too much about what others think of me. And I am concerned rather too much with my children's education as opposed to their vital spiritual well-being. I wonder, what are the things you are tempted to put in the place of God? How can we get help with this? Well, good news is at hand. Verse 4 gives us a clue. Moses reminds them, "All of you who held fast to the Lord, your God, are still alive today." The way to fight false worship is not by repressing it. You see, most of our idols are good things in their proper place. And it's not repressing those things that helps, but rather replacement. Replacing them as number one in our hearts with God's word. Holding fast to him and his word. Now, I know this is a challenge, because one of the reasons the idols are so attractive is they usually are, they're more tangible, they're more visible, and they probably give us a more immediate sense of gratification. Whereas sometimes God's word can feel like we've got to wrestle with it, and the benefits take time. They may be delayed. But nevertheless, it is vital. God's word is vital to protect us from false worship and the judgment it will inevitably lead to if we don't turn from it. God's word is key. Listening to God's word protects from false worship. There's the third thing there as well. Listening to God's word commends life to others. Look at verse 5. See, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Do you sometimes think of the Bible as a burden? Well, these verses ought to turn it on its head and help us to see that rather it is a privilege, an amazing blessing. We can't see God, but he speaks, he listens, and is close to us. And even more so for us who live after the coming of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And when we live out his way and his commands, it broadcasts him to the world. Perhaps we find it hard to believe that the world will respond like Moses says they will, because don't so many people today find Christian morality unacceptable? But it's always been like this. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The way of life God's word calls us to will, even though it will be attacked, it will in the end be seen as good, because God's word brings life. Life as we were designed to have it. Life in all its fullness, as Jesus says. So we need a deeper sense of the privilege of having it. And if we've got that, we can be confident. When we live out our faith, it will be a blessing to our family, in our work, in our street, whether they're accepting it at the moment or not. A friend of mine was a teacher, and he found it really hard because of the conversation in the staff room. It was particularly grim, gossip, grumbling, innuendo. That was the kind of things that characterized it. And when he moved on from the job, he felt a great sense of relief. But as he left, one of his colleagues came and quietly said to him, I am really going to miss you being here, because you were the one that made that staff room bearable. You turned the conversation to interesting and wholesome things. You raised the tone, and I can see it's your Christian faith. We are going to really miss you. It may not seem like it at the time, but we will be a blessing to those around us. Listening to God's word commends life to others. And we should think, wow! Here's the fourth thing. Listening to God's word is the way to see God. That seems like it doesn't make logical sense. No one has seen God, at least on earth. Why not? He is totally good and perfect, far beyond what we are and what we can imagine. Mount Horeb tells us this. The fire shows how glorious he is, and the darkness and the clouds show how dangerous he is, dangerous towards anything that is evil. And the response of the people of Israel was, wow, and also, yikes. Also, God is spirit. He is a spirit. And so any visual depiction of him will not do him justice at all. And whenever people have tried to do that, it inevitably just doesn't honor him as he really is. And it leads to another kind of idolatry. We can't see him in this life, but we can hear him. Look at verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Or verse 12, then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. This is how God has chosen to show himself to us, by a word. And by his word, we can, in a spiritual sense, see him. Think of Paul talking about the eyes of your hearts being enlightened. And this, again, should make us go, wow. And it's even more amazing in Deuteronomy, because you don't have to have been at Horeb to have this experience. Moses gives this sermon 40 years later, and he speaks as if his words are still conveying God's word all the way through Deuteronomy. Just for example, in verse 40 of this chapter, he says, keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today. When a previous biblical revelation is proclaimed again, God speaks today. Preachers and pastors today are not infallible, like Moses and like the prophets. But nevertheless, when we gather to hear God's word proclaimed in church, it's like Sinai. We gather to hear his words. We can hear him speaking again. And our hearts can, if you like, see him. When you discuss the word in your growth groups, when you read it and think about it in the quietness of your heart, God's voice is heard and you can see him. Not with physical eyes, but by the work of the word and the spirit, we really can have an encounter with God. It's why Christians can sort of speak in this poetic language. Like, this is Martin Luther King quoting an old song. He said, the day before he died, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Or I think of dear Ruth Hulks, a church member here. She died about 9 months ago. We miss her very much. And in the days before she died, if you had the privilege of going and seeing her, she radiated this amazing sense of somebody who had met with and was in the presence of God. What could explain it? Well, I had the privilege of being asked by her family after she died to have a look through her library and all of her books. And I saw not just lots of Bible commentaries, which was very striking, but also these notebooks and study books where she had been beavering away, thinking about and reflecting on God's word. And I thought, aha, this is what she's been doing all of this time. This is why it really seems like she's been with God. She'd been listening to his word. She'd been meeting with him, seeing him. Listening to God's word is the way to see God. Let's do the last two things really swiftly. This chapter is immense, by the way. It's so rich. Listening to God's word is the way back to God. God knows that his people will not keep his commands. In future, they will go astray. But their future disobedience cannot frustrate God's overall purpose of grace. There is always a way back. There's always a way back, friends. Even from the horrors of exile. Look at verse 30 if you can. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. Or in the original, it actually literally says, you will listen to his voice. What's the sign of returning to God? It's listening to his voice again. There's a way back. Maybe some of you are starting this new year knowing that you've wandered away a bit. Maybe all of these things just seem, I don't know, maybe a bit tired or not real. You feel far from God. Well, the great thing is we can come back to him by reconnecting with the word. What a great thing to put at the top of your resolutions, to come back to the word of life. And then finally, and wonderfully, God's word is the way we are changed. What happened to the people of Israel? Look at verse 33 if you can. As any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived. Has any other god tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? God's salvation, bringing them out of Egypt, and his word at Sinai explaining it all, had totally changed them. A real encounter with God is utterly transformational in every sense. It's the beginning of 2019. Could you be frustrated by lack of change, lack of progress? Well, my prayer is that in 2019, we, all of us, may be transformed afresh by the power of his word. And we might think, if only I was at Sinai, if only I came out of Egypt. But Paul says we are in a better situation. When he compares Sinai with what Jesus did, he said, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, the ministry of Sinai was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Listening to God's word really changes us. And it's not the Mount of Sinai for us, but the Mount of Calvary where Jesus died for our sins and then rose to give us new life. Listening to God's word leads to life, leads to true life, true change. And our response ought to be, wow, and yikes. We need his word. You need his word this day and this year. Let's pray together now as we come to a close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've not left us in the dark, but you've revealed yourself to us. Most of all through the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And you've given us your Holy Spirit, that these words are not just words on a page, but words that can transform and change our hearts. So we thank you for the Word that gives eternal life. And life in its fullness, even before then. Please, Lord, help us to respond. Please, Lord, would you take us and work in us and change us, that we may not only have life for ourselves, but broadcast it to all those around us. Lord, we ask in your precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.